2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now let's read together, please. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Father, thank you this morning for the word of God. Thank you for the encouragement it is, the conviction it is. And God, whatever needs to be done, thank you for that. Because, Lord, you know our hearts this morning. You know what we need individually in this room. So, God, speak to us today. Help us. And for that to be accomplished, Father, our pastor's going to need your Holy Spirit power as he preaches. Use him this morning, please, to help us. And then, Father, lastly, if there's somebody in this room that does not know for sure they're going to heaven when they die, that I pray they get that settled before they leave here today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I need you to check your cell phones, please. Make sure they are turned off or to vibrate so they do not go off during the service. If they do, you will experience a delayed reaction. And the delayed reaction will be Thanksgiving Day, when you sit down to enjoy a delicious meal with your family, you will get lockjaw. And you won't be able to eat a thing. You'll be squeezing mashed potatoes between your locked teeth and won't be able to get a bite out of this. Now, trust me, I'm going to prophesy for you this morning. So turn your cell phone off or to vibrate, please. The subject this morning, I think, is very appropriate since we just finished a time of election in America. And the subject is, fear not. I don't know about you, but I'm scared to death. Fear not. There's supposed to be this wave of one party overtaking the other party. Didn't get to California. Didn't wave over here. Did you know the truth of the matter is we all live with fears in our life? Do you know there are 366 fear nots in the Bible? That's one for every day and an extra one in case you need two in one day. Fear not. Now, according to what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, but God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The word spirit there, you'll notice in your King James Bible, is lowercase s. That's not Holy Spirit, that's your spirit. And whenever the word spirit's used like that, it's always talking about the way you think or an attitude or a way of thinking. God hath not given us the way of thinking, the spirit of fear. The fearfulness that people have in their lives today, simply put, means it didn't come from God. Often in the Bible, especially when Jesus was with the disciples, he would have to perform some type of a miracle, calm the storm, those sorts of things, and inevitably he would tell them, fear not. But it didn't start with the disciples. First place where there was fear in the Bible was in the Garden of Eden. After the Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, they covered themselves, and God said, Adam, did you partake of that fruit? And Adam said, well, I was afraid, so I covered myself. From that day to this, man has created his own fears. Things that, well, say, Pastor Johnson, come on, we're all fearful of something, aren't we? Well, that's true, but that doesn't make it right, and it doesn't make it good. And the Bible says it doesn't come from God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, I'm not talking about fearing God. Now, that's a different concept in the Bible altogether. That's a respect for a reverence of God. That comes from you too, by the way. You need to have that of him. That's a good thing. But I'm talking the fact that people are fearful now. The election thing. You know, if your candidate was not elected or your group didn't get it or your proposition wasn't passed or whatever else the case may be, that just sort of added to people's list of fears. But God had not given us the spirit of fear. We are not supposed to live our lives a fearful people. Now, there's a remedy, and it's in this verse, and I want you to look at it with me in just a few moments this morning. But first of all, you understand why we have fears in our life. We fear because we put our confidence in the wrong place. Or we put our confidence in something or someone and that fails. Then you're afraid. When you were little and you were afraid of something, you went to your parents because you were fearful. And when you were small, they were really good about, you know, all right, come in here and lay down and it's all right. Or they take you in the room and open the closet and show you the flashlight. There's nothing in the closet. There's no booger man in the closet. Nothing underneath the bed. Everything's fine. Talk to you, pray with you, man, and go back to bed. And then when you got a little bit older, they say, shut up and go in there. Don't worry about it. I don't care if you eat you. I just got to get some rest. But the truth is we find ourselves fearful about things because what's happened is we put our trust and our confidence in things we shouldn't. And they failed us. Or we didn't have trust or confidence in the right person. And I think you know who that is. So consequently, we have fears in our life. So we know why we have fears. Now, what do fears come from? First of all, they come from the unknown. We fear the unknown. You know, I remember going into the service, and then my day came to go to boot camp. And I got on an airplane, and I'd been on short flights before. I'd never been on one to San Antonio, Texas, and I'd never even been out of the state of California very much except for a couple of short trips to Mexico. And I was flying to boot camp. New place, new life, new everything. Bunch of people I didn't know. I didn't know anybody else I was with going to boot camp. We flew down there and it was a late night flight. We got to San Antonio, Texas, and they meet you at the airport and put you on a bus. And believe me, these people are not like stewardesses. You know, you got a man out there in fatigues with a Smokey Bear hat on, and he immediately starts talking about your lineage and encourages you to hurry up and get yourself on the bus. You know, you don't go in there and pick out a seat. He says, you get yourself on the bus and sit down. And right off the bat, I got the impression these people were a little grouchy. Took us on a bus, got to the base, rushed us into this big room and showed us a movie about a guy coming to boot camp. And it was a military movie, a film that the military had made to explain, you know, what am I doing here? What is going on? And then the commander of the base comes on the film and says, welcome to boot camp. You're here to serve your country. And they give you the rah-rah, sis, boom, bah speech. And then that guy with a smoky hat, smoky bear hat that wasn't happy, they had to be up at 3 o'clock in the morning, came back in the room, and he got you quickly on the bus again. And they crammed some breakfast down your throat, and they told you, get to bed. You're going to get a lot of sleep tonight because you need it. You'll be up in an hour and a half. And we went in and laid down. And I laid there that night. It had been a long flight, and I was tired, but the unknown was before me. Though the picture was beginning to get very clear, the unknown was before me. I was fearful. When we face the unknown, ladies and gentlemen, things that we just don't know what's going to happen, that creates fear. Number two, where our fears come from, number two is this. In areas where we are unprepared. Facing things for which we have not been prepared, nor do we feel like we are prepared for this. I'm not sure I can deal with it. It's amazing how we have faced something that we knew is coming all along, and then when it gets there, we panic because we're not ready. But we knew it was coming. Like the bills. I'm not talking the Buffalo Bills either. The bills that come at the regular time every month, and then when bill time comes around, we get fearful. Well, the truth is they're coming every month. You know they're coming. If you have a budget, you're set up, you're fine. If you're not, you're fearful. Things that come to our lives for which we are unprepared. And by and large, as a society today, most people are unprepared for most everything in life, especially under the age of 50. It's amazing how they just seem to have no clue that there will be a tomorrow and there's coming possibly another day, and they come unprepared for things, fearful. Sometimes our fears come from the unexpected. The disciples faced that when Jesus sent them out across the Sea of Galilee, and he said, you go over yonder and I'll join you. They don't even ask him how he's going to get over there. They just go, okay, and they get in the boat and they start rowing. Here comes a storm. And when a storm comes up, they start to panic. And they start bailing water out of the ship, and then here comes Jesus walking on the water. And they cry out for fear, the Bible says. Totally unexpected. Didn't expect a storm and didn't expect to see somebody come walking across the tops of the waves. In the account of the Gospels, one time Peter says, Lord, bid me come. They know it's Jesus. Oh, Lord, it's him. Lord, bid me come to you on the water. And he says, come. And Peter slides down the ship and he starts to walk in toward the Lord, takes his eyes off the Lord, sees the storm, starts to sing. Jesus gets him by the hand. They get back in the ship. Jesus calms the storm. It says, peace be still. He said, why were you afraid? They weren't expecting this stuff. They weren't expecting the storm and the event of the Lord walking on the water. They were things that were totally unexpected to them. Well, what can you do about that, Pastor Johnson? You're just going through life and something comes up. Why wouldn't you be afraid? Because you should be prepared. Talk about that in a moment. The last thing that causes fear is when things come into our life that are unwanted. You all know what that is. Your relatives are coming for the holidays. Unwanted things. Remember, the only difference between in-laws and outlaws are outlaws are wanted. Remember that. The man Job is a just and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Living for God, loving God, and doing what God wanted him to do. And one day, unbeknownst to him, because of a contest between God and Satan in heaven, he loses everything he owns. Instead of 10 children, he has 10 fresh graves. And the children of Job were not children. They were adults. That means he lost all of his family, with the exception of his wife, in one day. Then God says, hey, how about my man Job down there? Did you see what you did to him? And he's still not cussing me to my face. And Satan says, skin for skin, you let me have him and he'll cuss you to your face. And God says, okay, but you can't kill him. And then he afflicts him with a disease. And now Job has got 10 fresh graves. Nothing left that he owns. He's covered with sore boils all over his body. He can't sit, stand, or lay down and find a moment's peace. He has to go to the local garbage dump and lay in the ashes. This is one of the richest men who ever lived, who is now living in the dump in the ashes, picking his sores. And then his wife comes and says, cuss God and die. Why do you maintain your integrity? What is the point of it all anyway? Now his wife has turned on him. Then his friends show up to encourage him. For 7 days they sit and look at Job's sorrow and suffering, and then they start hammering this man. If you weren't so wrong, why does God doesn't do stuff like this to people who are wicked? You've done something wrong. And each of them take their turn slapping their friend in the ashes. But in Job chapter 2, Job made this simple statement. He said, the thing that I have greatly feared has come upon me. He didn't want the trouble to happen, but he had the fear it might. You know those optimistically pessimistic people? The pessimist is the one who falls off the 20-story building. About the 10th floor, someone hears him say, so far, so good. The pessimist is the one who's standing there watching him coming down and going, I bet he lands on top of me. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, things that come to our life, nobody wants to lose a job. Nobody wants to get a bad medical report. Nobody wants to have a struggle or a battle in their marriage or their family. Nobody got out of bed this morning and said, man, I hope I have trouble, sorrow, and suffering in my life today. Nobody. And unwanted things do come to our lives. Things that we don't anticipate, expect, or ask God for, but they still seem to come, don't they? And when unwanted things come to our lives, fear is a product of that. You say, well, none of those things are my fault, Pastor Johnson. The events are not. Your reaction is. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, but God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So that didn't come from God. Well, some of those things that happened came from God. Yeah, but God didn't give them fear because of it. He brought circumstances, events to their life, maybe unwanted, maybe even for which they were not totally prepared. Things they didn't expect, but God didn't bring the fear with it. The fear came because they were not ready. Now look at me. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. See, God has given us something to protect us from fear before it comes. That's the defense. Protection from fear before it gets there. A defense of readiness in our life before fear happens. So no matter what you face today, what you walk out and see when you get in your car and drive home today, no matter what it may be in your life, God had not given us the spirit of fear. God didn't want you to lay there at night and worry and sputter and fume and carry on and say, oh man, what could be? Some people worry about things that haven't even happened yet. Completely unexpected, unknown. Oh no, what if? What if Jerry Brown dies? I ain't touching that. Gavin Newsom, Mr. Governor. Oh no! Now what? What's worse is, what if they both live? That's what. But the truth of the matter is, but what about the unknown of stuff? Folks, come on. We live by the circumstance and the moment without preparation for anything, and we wonder why fear overtakes us. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us power and love and a sound mind. See, that's before the fears come. That's the preparation of things to get us ready. So if something comes we didn't want, something comes for which we weren't prepared initially, something comes that we didn't ask for, something comes that was unexpected, something we face that is unknown to us, and we're stepping out into an area of our lives or our home or our families or our jobs or our finances or something for which we're totally unknown about the outcome or result of it all. But the Bible says you don't have to face it with fear. You see, the killer of fear, the preparation for this is power, love, and a sound mind. That is what God has given us. God didn't want you just to run around like chickens in a storm, scared half to death, not knowing what you're supposed to do. That's not the child of God's thing. God said, look, I'll tell you what I have given you. I didn't give you fear. I gave you power, I gave you love, and I gave you a sound mind. That's the remedy for our fear. So now consider that with me real quickly. I know we had Lord's Supper this morning, and it's already 12:15, so I'm 15 minutes over time. I won't charge you for it, okay? Now listen, don't panic. Here's the thing. That which remedies fear is the preparation of what God has given us that helps us to be prepared. So when things come up that should cause us fearfulness, we have power. You know what power in the Bible is? It's two things. It's authority and ability. Authority and ability. That's what power is in the Bible. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he gave the Great Commission to the disciples and gave us that same power to do the work of God. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. That's ability, authority from God and ability from God to do what you need to do. Ah, now I get the picture. So see, when I face the unknown, that's completely unknown to me, there is someone who does know. Nothing comes to the child of God's life in the will of God that's not the will of God. Nothing. Yeah, but Pastor, no, look at me. Nothing. But it couldn't possibly be, look at me. Nothing. When you're in God's will, everything that happens to you is God's will. And everything that comes to you is filtered through the fingers of your Heavenly Father. See, the word authority in the Bible comes from two things. It comes from being a father who has entrusted to his children their birthright and blessing, etc. The authority of the father passed to the children. And number two, it's the authority of a king or a ruler who passes to one of his subjects his authority to do what they're told. Now, the question, I guess, is this then. Do you have the authority of your heavenly father and the authority of your heavenly king as one of his sons or subjects to do what he told you to do? See, here's what we do. We run around looking for God when trouble comes. We run around looking for God when we face the unexpected, when the truth is, if we'd have lived under God's authority in our life like we should have, when it comes, we'd know, well, this isn't coming from nowhere. This is God. It's God doing something here in my life. He told the several times in the Old Testament, he said, this thing is from me. God said, I brought that along. I don't have to understand the circumstances. I just need to. My fear is, where in the world did that come from? Not in the will of God. In the will of God, I know where it came from, the authority of my Heavenly Father. He allowed that in my life. So I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to be scared to death. I don't have to wonder, man, what in the world is that all about? Now the question then is this, is he your Heavenly Father? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Power again is the authority. He gives you the authority as his child to do what he says. Every kid has tried it on their parents. When the dad wasn't there, they'd say to mom, well, dad said I could. And the mother said, oh, did your father say it was all right? Okay. If your dad said it was all right, then fine. Then later on, mom will check with dad and say, did you tell so-and-so he could do that? Misuse of authority. In certain households, that's almost punishable by death. Trouble. You misused your authority. Trouble. You've had it now. You know, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. If you're a child of God, if you're saved, you are God's child. You're his son. He has given you, you're his son, his daughter. He has given you the authority of his fatherhood to do what you need to do in life. That's why they say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Authority. Given the right to do what you're supposed to do. And everything that comes to me comes through the hands of my Heavenly Father to my life. So I don't have to fear the unknown or the unexpected. Anything that I'm not aware of, God is. And that's all I really need to know about anyhow. You understand why then you don't need to fear things? Because it isn't a uh-oh, it isn't an accident, it isn't a chance. It came to you from the authority of your Heavenly Father. He decided that's what you needed. And so it came your way. Yeah, but I didn't want that. Then I guess you're fearful, aren't you? Because you don't understand what the Heavenly Father knows is best for you in life. He's given you power. And He's also given you not only authority, He's given you ability. Look at me, friend. You and your God can do what needs to get done. Yeah, but this is something I don't think I can handle. The unprepared fears. I can't witness for Jesus Christ. I couldn't do what the Bible tells me to do. I can't. When the Bible says I can. But not by yourself, but you do it with God's help. That's how you do it. You know how you get from one day to the next day? The way you got there from the day before. You either stumbled, fell through it, and just barely survived to get up the next morning and try again. Or the grace that was sufficient for yesterday, the mercies that were new every morning that day, and the strength of God that got you through that day will get you through this day, and the same ability will keep you right on going. Come on, friend. All you have to do is make it 24 hours. That's all you have to do. I don't know about next week, next month, or next year, or how long this thing's going to last. I don't know about all that. But see, that's not my program. That's under the authority of my Father. He does know. All I have to do is find strength from God today to get up today and do what I'm supposed to do today and give it my best shot by His help and grace today. And tomorrow, try again. So then there's really nothing I'm not prepared for because God's already got everything in order for it to be done. Come on, you think you were lucky because something just, boy, I just missed that. What was I lucky? You weren't lucky. He had prepared for your protection and safety in advance. Fearful about things. There have been times when I've been in places in this world and I thought, oh man. I don't know about this. We were flying into the interior of Mexico to preach once. This little airplane. And this guy decided, the pilot decided, instead of flying over it or around it, he was going to fly right through it. And the lightning was running across the wings. That's not a good thing. That's where they put the gas. And that plane was woo, 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 woo. And I thought, I'm going to heaven from 22,000 feet over Mexico. This is it. This thing is going to come apart. It's going to blow up. We're going to die. And I sat there and I thought, well, Better going to heaven from airplane on the way to Mexico to preach the gospel and drop dead of a heart attack at Walmart. I could be in one of these Indian casinos right now pulling a one-armed bandit and drop dead right there. Boy, how embarrassing would that possibly be? Because nobody has business in one of those places. Excuse me. I said no one has any business in one of those places. I don't care who's over there singing. Man, it's how I got there from over there. You got to stay with me on this thing now. So I just sat back and I thought, okay, this is it. This is it. If I die right now, what happens to me? I go to heaven. I wonder what that'd be like if this plane goes to pieces. Do you know it when you're going over like that? And you see, how does that work? And ladies and gentlemen, seriously, you know how they tell you have dying grace? I had dying grace. I really did. I thought, if I'm going to die in this airplane, this is good. And I just sat there, took a deep breath, and said, okay, God, if this is the way it's going to be. Now, inevitably, when I tell that story, someone always asks me, so what happened? I died, and this is a ghost. What do you think happened? People. Crippled from the neck up. All right, here we go. No, God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us authority and ability. You can do what you're supposed to do. You don't live in fear of what might be. Then I get married. What could be? Don't worry about it. It'll come. You do your best. Honor God. Live for the Lord. It'll be all right. Yes, you will. It'll be all right. Then he's given us love. Perfect love casteth out fear, the Bible says. You know, that's a fear killer, because love has more empowerment to it than we think of. We've got love mixed up with the mushy stuff, when in reality, love is a decision of the commitment to do what's best for somebody else. And did you know that's a fear killer? First of all, knowing that God loves you should kill any kind of fear. Then if something comes to your life unknown or unexpected, it came to you from a loving Heavenly Father. Not a God in heaven who's playing games with your life and your soul. People who love people do not mistreat people. They don't do that. That's not love. That's not biblical love. And that's not the way God treats us. Well, then, boy, you really loved me good when he took my job. That was really loving, wasn't it? He loved me good when he took my mother away from me. How loving is that? He loved me good, then I've got cancer, and he loved me good, and I've got this, and he loved me good. He must really love me. Well, you don't understand the love of God. You know, the love of God, and ladies and gentlemen, from God to us comes from a pure, holy, righteous God who can't make a mistake. If I understand that love of God upon me casts out the fear of unknown, unexpected things in my life. God is not going to let you just wander through life without any chance, hope, or direction. He doesn't treat his children like that. Oh, but wait a second. The other side of love is my love for him. Ah, you see, if I love God like I'm supposed to, love him like I should, there isn't anything unwanted that comes to my life. Everybody on this planet, when you grew up, you had some certain thing you didn't necessarily like to eat, right? For me, it was Chinese food. First time I was taken to a Chinese restaurant when I was a kid, I saw them put that stuff on crunchy noodles, and I said, I ain't eating that. That looks like a bad head cold on crunchy noodles. There is no way I'm eating that stuff. I've been taught all my life not to pick my nose and eat it. I'm not picking that up off those things. I'm no way am I eating that nasty looking stuff. Now, I don't care how, don't rub your nose now. I don't care how many Tom's soy sauce you put on it, bro, it didn't look good. And when you pick it up, it was kind of slimy, and I thought, I don't know, where did they even get that? I don't even want to know where they came up with that stuff. And I went to Chinese restaurants, you know what I ate? Hamburgers. To this day, I think they put them on the menu because I was a kid. Hamburger on a Chinese menu. And I'd say, I'm not eating that stuff. That looks nasty. And my people would say, have you tried it? No way. I'm not putting that in my mouth. They say, but try it one time. Just try it. I thought, so then my people, now you can turn us all into CPS if you want to. My people come from a long line of, well, then you're going to eat it now. Now you're going to have to try it. And you talk about lockjaw. And they finally got a fork of that stuff on crunchy noodles in my mouth, and I started chewing on it, and I thought, that's pretty good, actually. They said, what do you think? And, of course, any kid's going to say, I don't like it, I don't like it. But I started thinking, that ain't bad. That ain't bad. That rolled-up fried-looking thing over there, I bet that tastes like this. That's probably not too bad either. Next thing you know, folks, I am an egg-eating wonton, eating pot-sticking, eating fool. I'm eating all that stuff, and I don't even like the crunchy noodles. I like the pan-fried noodles. That's even more slimy. And you put all that stuff on there and pile it on there and baptize it real good. I said baptize it, friend. Baptist baptism, immersion of soy sauce on that stuff and eat it. Ooh, yes. You take your little cup and you put that little teacup. They put that nasty tea in. Don't drink that stuff. You take that little teacup and you pour a bunch of soy sauce in there, hot mustard, and a little bit of that sweet and sour, mix it up and dip your egg. Oh, now that's some good stuff right there. And that hot mustard just clear your sinuses right out. It's beautiful. It's like fresh spring morning right there. You got it. See, the people who loved me knew better what I needed. And if I loved them enough to trust them, they'd know better what I needed. I never want to go to the dentist. He puts some nasty, stinking fingers in your mouth and asks you 14 questions you can't answer because he's got his hands in your mouth. And then inevitably he has to drill on something, so he's got to give you a shot in the gum and start drilling away on you. Who wants to go to the dentist? But they made you go because they knew it was better for you. Otherwise, you'd be toothless. Yes? Okay, the Heavenly Father, ladies and gentlemen, your love for the Heavenly Father, it means nothing comes to you that doesn't come from a God who loves you. There's no fear in that. Cast it all out. All of it. Every bit of it. And if my love for him is right, guess what? That casts out my fear, because I'm not afraid that God doesn't know what he's doing. Or there's nothing unexpected when somebody loves God. They just do what they're supposed to do. And they just love him. And that covers the fear on my side of it, you see. And the last thing that remedies fear is a sound mind. A sound mind. That means a mind that's sound. I went to Bible college to learn that one. A mind that is sound. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving with supplications, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Sound mind doesn't come from convincing yourself everything's going to be all right. I believe I can. The little engine that he could. I believe I can. Oh, hogwash. That isn't going to help you. That'll fail you, and then you'll really be disappointed and scared half to death because nothing works now. But when my mind is stayed on him, see, if I can just see through God all this, see through to God on all these things in my life, I have a sound mind because peace of God that passeth all understanding, that'll keep my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Look at me. You can't live your life your way and not be fearful, because it's your life and it's your way. And we know that should cause anybody fear. Yes? Because people don't know what they're doing. I was on a bumper sticker the other day in the parking lot. It said, I know where I am because I've been lost here before. So, yeah, I got it. Sure. And then I couldn't find my car. I don't know. But anyway, I went three rows before I found the stupid thing. I have taken my keys out and pushed the button to see where the lights flash to try and find my way back to the car. I asked Denise why she wasn't sitting with her mom this morning. It's Mrs. Pennington. And it's the Jameses. I didn't say a real good mind. I said a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but God has given us the ability by confidence in God and trust in God and dependence on God's word and relying on his grace and his strength. And that's where you get the sound mind. It isn't an accident. It's a byproduct of trusting the Lord in your life. Our fears prove we really don't have confidence in God. That's why we're fearful about the economy, and we're fearful about our financial situations, and we're fearful about future. Good night, we're worrying about stuff that hadn't even happened yet. But the God of heaven, he lives in the eternal realm, and he already knows tomorrow and next week and 10 years and 20 or 30 years from now. He already knows it all. You have a sound mind because your mind is stayed on him. That means confidently trusting that God knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's doing, people. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.